Our present class, as you know, is part of our church history, and what we're doing here is taking here one of the historic encyclicals of the present Pope, specifically on our social responsibility. Catholic Church history, unlike the history of merely secular institutions or the history of civil society, the history of the Church includes the history of the Church's teaching. And it is here, in the Church's teaching, that we see what we call development of doctrine. In other words, the essentials of what Christ revealed 2,000 years ago remain unchanged and will remain unaltered until the end of time. However, there are three ways in which the Church's doctrine grows or develops. It develops first in its intelligibility. With the passage of time and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the faithful come to more deeply understand the meaning of what has been revealed. Consequently, there is first development of intelligibility. Secondly, the Church grows in her clarity, in the clearness of her understanding. Thus, for example, from the early Church, it was believed that Our Lady was assumed body and soul into heaven. But the doctrine was not clear. One result was that we waited until the middle of the 20th century, to be exact, November the 1st, 1950, for Our Lady's bodily assumption to be defined. So, growth in clarity of doctrine. And by clarity of doctrine, we understand the sharpness of the mind being able to distinguish between one idea and another. In other words, the essence of clarity is distinctiveness. In years in teaching theology, I have found some very intelligent people who know their faith indeed, but their grasp is not clear. Their ideas will merge, and as a result, they don't really see, for example, the difference between Christ's presence in the Holy Eucharist and Christ's presence in the world in which they live. That in the real presence, Christ is present with his humanity, with his human nature. That's pretty important. And not only present as God, which he is already and would have been, even with the incarnation, everywhere. And thirdly, the Church grows in her certitude. In her certitude, which means the firmness with which we accept an idea, we say assent. We use the verb assent for the mind. We use the verb consent for the will. If I assent in such a way that I have no doubt and hold on to firmly, then that is certitude. There are other qualities, but especially those three. In any case, Sollicitudo Rei Socialis, published in 1987 by the present Holy Father, is an important encyclical. I have outlines of others, but I thought I'd choose this one because of its profound implications in our lives. First, the importance. The world, says the Holy Father, is in turmoil. Widespread wars and the spread of communism. And let no one tell you that communism has died out. In fact, among the deepest roots of communism are in the United States. Just three features of Marxist-Leninism, which is the philosophy behind communism. Feminism. Every single idea that is basic to feminism is borrowed from Marx. The final global conflict towards which Marx dreamt of leading the world is between men and women, and the United States is doing this with gusto. Almost 60% of the laboring force in America is women. Most of the wealth in the United States is possessed by women. Again, socialism, how the state controls the lives of the people. Karl Marx introduced the income tax into the modern world. And you better pay your income tax. The option is jail. Believe me, Moscow has nothing on Detroit. Nothing. And thirdly, in Marxism, the most important and basic reality is material and not spiritual. Over the years, I've used textbooks from Russia.
Some more copies over
there. Pass these around, please. Would you mind, please? The ultimate reason that in a country like ours, what is being disregarded is that society and its laws are to be based on the laws of God. The encyclical has been criticized, even, as you know, in Catholic circles. What is necessary, says the Holy Father, is to understand the causes of the massive disorder in the modern world in order to apply solution to a world that desperately needs the teachings of Christ. The encyclical comes in parts. Part one is the modern problems, urgent need for solution, and proposed means for solution, and then practical implications for us Catholics. I recommend, by the way, to all of you, these encyclicals cost a dollar or so in ordinary paperback edition. It is well to acquire documents like this and read them. And Advent is a good time to make the recommendation. Most Americans spend much too much time in filling their minds with ideas, factual data, news from sources, many of which are not trustworthy, and the teachings, see the vicar of Christ, are often left untouched. Modern problems. Most people live in materially underdeveloped societies. And the countries that I have been in, especially the last several years, just confirms. The thing I told you about, Albania, is the national capital. A few automobiles, but horses, wagons, mules, oxen, in front of the capital buildings of the national capital. In the years that communism controlled that country, did nothing to help the people except enrich those who were controlling others. Some people live in materially superdeveloped societies, and that contrast the Pope brings out. America is super developed. As I'm sure I've quoted more than once, when my French confreres, whom I was studying in Rome, told me their social scientists say that France could be fed, the millions of people in France could be fed on what you Americans waste every year. And just because we are in the society is no excuse. The responsibility that we have. Third, two basic causes for this inequality and the resulting conflicts, all-consuming desire for profit and pleasure, if it makes money, It's all that people are concerned about. What happens to the family is secondary, in fact, unimportant. And secondly, thirst for power with a desire to impose one's will on others. I may have said this to some of you. LaGuardia Airport in New York. The man at the ticket counter, whatever he did, his boss, a woman, was unhappy. So I watched the spectacle. She just made a fool out of him in public. Crowd of people just tore him apart. I watched his face. Went white, either with fear or with rage. But he kept his mouth shut. He knew, said a word, he'd lose his job. The lust for power as a priest, how many marriages, dear God, how many marriages I have been working with, either one or the other, wants control, and they're going to get control. And of course, devastating consequences, both on the partner and on the children. To both of these attitudes can be added the expression, at any price. What people won't do to make an extra dollar. In the modern world, these two are indissolubly united, with one or the other predominating. Notice, all consuming desire for profit and pleasure and thirst for power. The devil knows this, and it has penetrated society, the family, the state, and, I wouldn't be honest, and the church. A pastor wants a new rectory, so he gets a new rectory. So he gets a new rectory. $450,000 for a new rectory, paid for by the parish. So he got a new rectory. Victims of these two sins are not only but whole individuals, but whole nations. And America is one of the most victimized. On the surface, these structures, all I'm doing, by the way, is quoting the Holy Father, just summarizing his teaching. On the surface, these structures of sin are inspired only by economics or politics. In reality, they are forms of idolatry of money, idolatry of ideology or ideas, idolatry of class, idolatry of technology. Once in my life, I was told to fly first class on a plane. I'm going to give a retreat in the West. Got on the plane wasn't moving. Then I heard my name called. Please come to the front of the plane. So I got up and a well-dressed executive was there waiting for me. He asked me my credit card. And, you always use your credit card, don't you? I wasn't quite clear what he was driving at. Yeah, I use my credit card. On me. Oh no. But a month before, I had lost my credit card. But it was found. When I reported it found, meet him, of course, I got another card. But then when I bought my ticket with the old card. They shouldn't let me on the plane in the first place. So when they found out that I had two cards, one they had lost and found, and then the new one, then they apologized and they said, "Now here, you take the first class seat." Gee, it felt good sitting among those rich people. The evils in the modern world are merely physical, that is suffering, but moral, because they are sin. And the bottom line, the source of all the tragedies, and they are many in the world today, at root, they are sins. Part two now, the urgent need for solution. Everyone must recognize that only a moral solution can resolve these problems, which are bringing the world to its foundations. Those who have faith in God must see it as God's will that the only solution is a return to the moral laws which God established. I never thought I'd give a day of recollection, which I did in Washington, D.C., to the Missionaries of Charity, where they were opening a hostel or hospice for the victims of AIDS. So I spent the whole day talking about how you take care of the AIDS people, AIDS patients. That's about 6 years ago. And they tell me, and I've had my share, not one of those AIDS people has died without being either baptized or rehabbing a Catholic, without being absolved and dying in the friendship of God. Everyone. Tell you about the one from Chicago, a multimillionaire. His sister called me up and said, "Her brother, living in New York, never married, but the AIDS disease hit him. He owned a series of apartment houses, a very wealthy man. And she was wondering whether perhaps the Missionaries of Charity might take him in. She suggested to her brother that he do that. So I talked to the sisters. They said, yes, provided he doesn't bring any of his millions with him. All we allow him is two bags and no television. I must have told you this, didn't I? Listen to this. He flew in from New York to Washington, and they made arrangements for him being picked up at the airport. It was a mistake made. Nobody showed up. course, he could afford the taxi. So he had to pay his own transportation from the airport to the Queen of Peace, it's called, in Washington. Every chance I get, I even make special trips to Washington to see him. We got to know each other well. Daily communicant, weekly confession, and he would talk about God and the sacrament and God's grace by the hour to his fellow patients. And he died a very holy death. At any rate, the solution is, as we know, a moral solution. Even people without explicit faith should see how the world's problems are not at root, rather, are at root moral issues that belong to the moral order. They are not merely physical or physiological problems or social or political. There must be an inner change in people's minds and hearts. For Christians, this means conversion. This encyclical, by the way, will go down, I believe, as one of the great encyclicals of all times. Gets to the heart in modern society, and those problems are tremendous. For us Christians, this means, therefore, conversion. Turning away from sinful creatures to God. In Latin, vertor means I turn, versio, a turning. Conversion means a total turning. A turning from creatures and a turning to God. There must be the realization that the sins are being committed and repentance is necessary. And what I said during the homily and have by now said to so many people, the single hardest thing for a human being to admit is, I've been wrong, I've sinned, I've acted contrary to the will of God. People just don't want to admit they've done wrong. And they write books, invent whole philosophies to defend themselves. This further means a deep awareness of the evil consequences resulting from the consuming desire for profit and pleasure. I'm not sure whether I'm repeating stories. I have a lot of them in my memory. Tell you about the millionaire who was dying. Remember the priest visiting his deathbed and had large currency money stacked up on the bed, on the dresser, all over. And all he could say was, what a beautiful sight, what a beautiful sight. His millions are right there. He died pronouncing the words, what a beautiful sight, what a beautiful sight. Or my multi-million dollar friend in Tarrytown, New York, who I came to visit, whose sister had been praying for years for his conversion. Lost his faith to become, well, a multimillionaire. He drove around his estate, 10 miles of gardens, 10 miles, beautiful shrubbery, trees, flowers. And he kept repeating, all for my pleasure, all for my pleasure, as he took another sip of the cider that he was holding with his right hand, left hand, holding the, whatever you call the thing, the stirrup inside the Cadillac car. Then when, after 2 hours, I brought my stole along, she always carried this with me. My trusty weapon. What the bugger he? Like a piece of rock. He wouldn't give in. But I figured, no millionaire is going to do this to a Jesuit. But then he told me that my driver was ready to take me over to the train station, which I then would take to the airport. And ever demonstrate this? Yes, here he was. He would move back and stand against the wall. And put his hand out. He had a cane in his left hand. His right hand was standing. Held out. I shook his hand and I stood there gaping. All of a sudden, the wall opened behind him. And then he stepped into the open wall. Then I'm watching this wall close in front of him. Well, that just made me all the more stubborn. He won't get away with this. He may be in the wall, but I'm going to get him. Found a secretary who was a Catholic, told her what to do. 18 months later, he had a heart attack. She had a priest. He was unconscious at that time. Told her, call the priest back. She did. He died with the sacrament, made his peace with God, was buried from the church he never attended. You got to keep after them. This conversion finally depends on God, who can transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And this, by the way, and by now you parents, either your own children, I just deal with so many heartbroken fathers and mothers whose children, after years of self-sacrifice on the part of the parents, children giving up their faith, marrying outside of the church, and doing God knows what with their lives. Be kind, gentle, but persevering. Well, St. Ambrose told Monica, remember? I am sure that a child, a son of so many tears, will not be lost. Trust. Now the proposed means of solution. There's already a growing awareness of interdependence among individuals and nations. This should be further developed. And this not only among nations, which of course, for some of us, if I were speaking in Washington, D.C., I have to change my vocabulary because I'd often speak to members of Congress or others with positions in the government. But there's need for moral support from one another. And I mean it when I say, you people strengthen my faith just by being here. Seeing these children, they're lucky. Strengthens my faith. We need one another. We are being personally affected by the injustices and the violations of human rights, even in distant countries. The world, as we've been told, has become a global village. Within minutes, and sometimes the very thing is still going on, it can appear on television 5,000 miles away. And this is wanting us to be aware, and this is the underlying theme of the Pope's message, wants us to not just be aware of other people's needs who say are living with us or near us, but people across countries, across oceans. This, I can tell you, was the vision of St. Ignatius when he sent Francis Xavier, whose feast, who remembers when was St. Francis Xavier's feast? Thanks. He was sent to India, took 13 months, 13 months to. Well, the people there are human beings like us. And their trials, their sufferings, their hunger for God should affect us. And we, in turn, should affect them. We must grow in the virtue of solidarity. This, by the way, I dare say, is the Holy Father's own coinage of language. We don't usually think of solidarity as a virtue, but so the Pope says it is. A sense of belonging to not just the immediate family, in fact, as we sadly know nowadays, there are so many things in our lives that break up even a normal family. Solidarity means a firm and persevering determination to commit ourselves to the common good. We must be concerned about the will of all and of each individual. And this is where, in today's world, we are so close to other people, and God places responsibility on all of us in a way we had never been or would not have been ever before. In other words, say, the wars and the starving going on, say in Africa, or say in Bosnia. Oh, the tragedy. That's not merely, what shall I call it? Not merely, should I call it, well, entertainment? My Lord. God wants to move our hearts. And the deepest impression that this should make on us is to have us pray and sacrifice for these people. The most precious gift, the most precious, barring none, that I can give anyone is to pray for another person. This requires, let's go on. These structures of sin, called organized sin, cannot be conquered by human beings alone, they require the help of divine grace to be obtained by personal and collective prayer. And I want to be as brutally honest as I can be. Honest. I'm not just, you might say, a salesman for prayer. There's no pitch involved. I'm not being paid for this. I would have to be a priest to say it. We Americans are simply not praying enough. We aren't. And by now we have all developed all kinds of habits. You name it. All kinds of things that have become part of our lives. The number of hours we sleep, the time we spend in food, the amount of time we spend, say, in traveling, the amount of time we spend in reading, in watching, say, listening to the radio, the time we spend in conversation. That does not mean that we are to remove all of these things from our lives. But, and this is from the depths of my soul, all of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, I beg you, all of us should examine our consciences on how much and how fervently we pray. And beginning with the speaker, for years, every day, I put down on writing how much time I've spent in prayer. Having promised God a certain amount of time, that besides my Mass and Divine Office. We must pray. And this prayer, I repeat, is in context, praying, for example, for the tragedies in, what are the other countries in the world doing for the wars going on in Southeastern Europe? What are they doing? They're providing the billions of dollars worth of arms. That's what they're producing. And America is one of the criminal nations providing people with weapons to kill each other with. This requires that we follow Christ's teaching of losing oneself, strong or striving wholeheartedly to serve our neighbor instead of exploiting or oppressing him. As I've said more than once, I'm sure, naturally I repeat myself. And one of my favorite definitions of a teacher, a good teacher is one who repeats without boring. I know I'm boring when I see somebody dozing off. We are naturally so preoccupied with our own needs. I wonder why people don't love us more. For some people, the last thing they even think of is how much love, and that's especially shown in time. How much time have I given others? To love means give people time. Those who are more influential because they have more, whatever that more is, are responsible for those who are weak. They must be ready to share with the weak all they possess, and even more so, should acquire, hear it. Hope you hear this again before you die. The main reason for acquiring anything is to be able to share more. Do you hear me? I tell people, the only reason for reading anything, reading a book, not to stuff your head. Got some choice of words I could use. Is that by learning I will be able to share more with others. And grace. God gives nobody sanctity for themselves. No. No. And in fact, if God has given you graces, which you may think in your less humble moments make you holy, either you share those graces or you will lose them. Grace not shared is grace lost. Do you hear me? Still the proposed means for solution, next page. Those who are weaker must cultivate the same sense of solidarity. They are not to be merely passive. They are to claim their legitimate rights. They should contribute what they can to the good of all. May not be much, but give what they can. They should not be destructive of society, which is part of the philosophy of communism. And believe me, Chinese communism, with over 1 billion people, is worse than Russian communism ever was. And the Western countries say boo, nothing, if you want the money from those criminals, on an average, murder 50 million unborn children in China every year. Now some practical implications. Regarding the desire for money and pleasure, we must seriously re-examine Christ's teaching and the practice of poverty, must re-examine our failures in poverty as individual persons in our daily lives. Do I waste? You have so many people that lack what we've got so much of. And societies. Civil societies, as families, cities, and local communities, and the society, as you know, is only as strong as the family. And as you know, we are a welfare country. Millions are living on welfare. The lowest figure I've heard in New York City is 2 million people. 2 million, not earning $1, living exclusively on welfare, which is disastrous to human dignity. Our social structure is so dominated by the economy, by money, possessions, modern conveniences, and sources of worldly pleasure, we must stand in judgment on how far we allowed ourselves to become part of this worldliness. I have counseled too many consciences. I have given too many retreats, including those who have millions. I still remember a retreat to a group of millionaires in Milwaukee. At one point I was telling them, now look, you fellows, either you use your money that you've got by the practice of charity, or you're going to go to hell. So the man who organized the retreat, he had a recorder, so he pushed it closer to where I was sitting, so he wouldn't miss a word. The more you've got, the more you owe the world. It does not belong to you. Regarding the thirst for power, by imposing one's will on others, we must cultivate the practice of Christ-like humility. And with this, we will close. We must humbly look into our own hearts to find out how we manifest our pride, and it's especially in our words, in speech. Reread the third chapter of St. James' letter. Read it and weep. You can tame any wild animal, but the human tongue no one has tamed. We should humbly look into our own hearts to take on the practice of humility by developing our interior humility. It's over 30 years since I read this in St. Vincent Ferrer, the Dominican saint, who said, if you want to go on humility, watch your thoughts. Do not allow any self-satisfying, self-admiring thought to remain on your mind for a moment. The moment you find yourself admiring yourself inside, stop it. The missionaries of charity, as some of you may know, have no mirrors in their convents. I tell them, sisters, you don't need those mirrors. Your most dangerous mirror is your mind. We are constantly tempted to look into the mirror of our own minds. Oh, what a beautiful sight. And the most beautiful thing that we admire in ourselves is not our physical looks. In fact, do you know what? Even the sin of pride, you don't waste it. To speak of a person being proud of their physical appearance, that's called vanity. Do you hear me? That's cheap, dime store pride. Oh, but intellect. That's something different. Or strength of will, or qualities of leadership, or, well, spiritual growth, or in duty because I have to deal with, well, people who think they are mystics. And in so many words, they ask you, are you questioning Are you questioning that God is speaking to me? Yes. How dare you? I don't question God's goodness. I'm questioning, well, your holiness. And when people think they're holy, and they're not, watch out. Run for cover. I'm not exaggerating. We must admit our failures in humility by trying to impose our will on others. We must meditate on the practice of humility of Jesus and Mary. We pray constantly to protect us from pride. We must practice, as never before, the virtue of charity. We must attend Mass and receive the sacraments. All of this, the Pope is telling us, and the rest you can read for yourselves. I think we should pick up some of your questions. Do we have any? I can't quite make out. Is there salvation first outside the Catholic Church? Yes. Outside the Christian Church? Yes. For Orthodox Jewish brethren or sisters? Yes. The absolute minimum the Church teaches for salvation in terms of faith is believing in God and believing that He rewards those who serve Him. That is the absolute minimum of faith. A force on the side of conduct, I must also, to be saved, live up to what my conscience tells me is God's will. Should the Pope and Vatican live with such expensive lifestyles, for example, a $450,000 rectory, excessiveness, materialism, worldliness, practical implication for Catholics? Well, obviously, there are so many problems like the one which this identifies that are raised to the surface, that, as far as the Pope is concerned, suppose the Pope try to check on the cost of all the rectories in the Catholic Church. He'd never get anywhere. In other words, there are certain things that are left to the discretion not just of the Pope, but of the bishops and the local pastor. Nevertheless, Rami, Holy Father, did hear about this. please read the announcement with the directions to abortion clinic on the podium. Oh, see. Woman Care in Livonia on 5 Mile, 2 blocks east of Inkster on north side of the road. Saturdays, 9 a.m. to noon, bring rosary and dress warmly across from a car wash, parking on the street next to the abortion clinic. We need you. In other words, I recommended that I be given this kind of a sign. So, this is on Saturday, 9 a.m. to noon, bring your rosary and dress warmly. Woman Care, Livonia, 5 Mile, 2 blocks east of Inkster on north.
West of Inkster, I wrote it wrong. He won't hear you.
So, is it east of Inkster?
West.
Okay. So change it. 5 miles, 2 blocks west of Inkster on the north side of the road. Are we there now? Okay. Do you conduct communal penance services? No, I don't. Now, there are two kinds of communal penance services. There are penance services, so-called, in which the people assemble, and there is, well, reading from Scripture, a kind of Bible session, a homily, and a chance to examine one's conscience, but then followed by private confessions to enough priests to take care even of a church full of people. Now that kind of a communal penance, of course, is legitimate and in some cases may even be highly recommended. There is, however, also, as you know, a communal penance in which there is a general absolution. And the present Pope couldn't be stronger in insisting only in most extraordinary emergency situations. Not merely may, but can general absolution be validly given. The one condition that I keep pointing out, both in speaking and in writing, is that the people must be told, they must be told, if it is indeed a valid occasion, an emergency, for giving general absolution. They must, to get absolved, then they must intend soon. The Latin word is mox, soon. Make a private confession and confess whatever mortal sins they would have confessed had they gone to a private confession instead of the general confession. Unless they intend to do that, to confess their mortal sins at their next early private confession, the general absolution is utterly and totally invalid. And I'm afraid many, if not most of the general absolutions are not valid. Does it Invalidly baptized Protestants have baptism of desire. Well, he could have, but just thinking that he was baptized validly does not, of course, qualify him for a baptism of desire. Whatever else baptism of desire means, it does mean such love of God that my sorrow for sin is based on my love of the God whom I offended and not merely the fear of his punishments. And as I've said more than once, having over the years been so involved with teaching Protestants in their seminaries, three books that I've written on Protestantism, I can tell you that many, many Protestant baptisms are not valid. And that for two reasons. One, because some that I know from the very bishops or those who are in charge of the denomination, they tell me they do not use the formula, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in other cases, even though they may use those words, they will either not pour water, like my Methodist bishop, I think I told you tonight, where so many of his ministers, he was just so thrilled to describe. Still remember at table, his hand going, and those rose petals, they just fall on the baby's head as he shook his hand. So I asked him, Bishop, are those rose petals wet? He didn't know what I was talking about. How did the amount of time to spend in prayer each day, well, first of all, decide to spend some time deciding how much time you're going to spend. Make an examination of conscience. And I want to tell you, and I'm being very honest here, there's nothing I can tell you. I can share books of knowledge with you. That's more important than my urging you and hoping that with God's grace you will pray more than you are doing now. First of all, how much time during the day do I have available? I think I told you about the people in India. And these, what we call the pagans, the absolute minimum, I'm told, is an hour and a half a day. These are pagans. They have shrines. They have various practices. And so I believe myself, now this can be accumulative, but from the morning through the day, accumulatively, and I'm asking the Lord to enlighten me, I don't believe that 1 hour a day in prayer is too much. When you think of the amount of time we spend in conversation, see, with other human beings. So I would say, how do we decide? First, decide that you can make a decision. Then have definite things that you're going to talk over with our Lord in meditation. Why would Colonel Mida allow an architectural firm off the diocese place the tabernacle about 100 feet from the altar in a separate room which the Pope has stated is liturgically incorrect? Well, it is not my business to pass judgment on what, in this case, was done by the decision of the cardinal. All I can tell you is that there has been for some years now almost a pattern. I was called twice to Rome in 86 and again in 87 by the Holy Father's secretary to go back to the States and urge Americans, urge with them, plead with them to spend more time with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Now with me, I'm not necessarily defending a practice. I'm just trying to explain why certain people do things. It may be that being before the Blessed Sacrament, before the tabernacle, without necessarily having the Blessed Sacrament exposed, would be more agreeable, at least in some parishes or dioceses. But I can also tell you, there were tabernacles are removed from churches, as they often are. They're following. By the way, would we have the sacramentary that we used at Mass on the premises here, or is that book gone? Could you find the sacramentary? Thank you. Before the liturgical parts begin, there is in the sacramentary a large section called General Instructions of the Roman Missal. And this is Roman Missal, General Instructions, number 276. It is highly recommended that the Holy Eucharist be reserved in a chapel suitable for private adoration and prayer. If this is impossible because of the structure of the church or local custom, it should be kept on an altar or other place in the church that is prominent and properly decorated. We read it once again. It is highly recommended that the Holy Eucharist be reserved in a chapel suitable for private adoration and prayer. If this is impossible because of the structure of the church or local custom, it should be kept on an altar place in the church that is prominent and properly decorated. Number 276 has been superseded, has been replaced by the Code of Canon Law. But as long as it is still here, the interpretation that some are giving this 276 is what the question that I read just before comes to the surface, and it has become a scandal in many parts, especially of our country. I assure you about this, and prayer, comma, prayer, exclamation mark, prayer. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, was baptizing used in the sense of cleansing as Jesus was and is divine? No. In other words, our Lord was not himself cleansed from sin. And thanks for reminding me, it is on my clock 4:06. You know, we go till 4:15, right? And beyond that, if we have to. So the answer is no. John's baptism was not the sacrament. No sins removed. Allowed himself to be considered a sinner, to be humiliated in order to thus redeem a sinful world. What are the church's teaching on giving the sacrament of anointing? Many parishes have healing masses, and the sacrament of anointing is given to anyone who wants it, regardless of any proximate danger of death. Serious illness, or old age. The practice is wrong. That's spelled W-R-O-N-G. Pious, but wrong. Please summarize the point you made about something leading to a new great outpouring of graces. Did you say God allows the present evil of abortion because out of it he will bring much good? Yes, not just much good, but much more good than in his ordinary providence would have been made available except for the massive evil. Regarding the law of entropy, the universe tends towards chaos. Can it be refuted by saying the universe changes by good which dissipates itself and evil which feeds by destruction? Yes. In other words, having been my doctoral studies in science, I know a good deal about entropy, but as believers, we know there's a God running the universe. Entropy or no entropy, God is in charge. So, yes. In other words, even as things are running out, other things under divine guidance are making up. Could Father Rabeau conduct 30-day retreats for those who are interested? I can ask him, Father Rabeau. We're good friends. I'll ask him. What should our reaction be to Paul Hill, the man who killed an abortion in Florida? Did I explain this once? In other words, it is legitimate to use force to save a human life, whether one's own or somebody else. May therefore we use force, may we use force to prevent an abortion? Yes. even the process of using the force, my intention is not to kill the abortionist. My intention is to save the unborn child's life. If, contrary to my intentions, the abortionist dies or is killed by my using force, I am not guilty of murder. In other words, the intention must be to preserve human life, but it cannot be to kill the one who is guilty of the attempted murder. It seems that those who support or are indifferent to abortion refuse to accept the fact that human life begins at conception. One of the key arguments to use to convince these people that human life begins at conception. First of all, and I think I have to say this, though I know I am being taped, I don't believe abortion would ever have been legalized in the United States except for the strong Jewish element in New York State, which appealed to the Talmud, which way back, over 1,000 years ago, the Jewish interpretation of the law not only allows abortion, but describes how it should be done on the grounds that an unborn child is not yet a human being. Consequently, all the grounds of reason are in favor of considering that unborn child a human person. But some people's faith can be, as surely in this case, tragically mistaken. In other words, from the moment of conception, the fertilized ovum, as we do, is animated by the spirit, human spirit, and has the qualities of a human being which increase in specificity, in detail, in variety with time. But what had not been a human being would not become a human being. Either was a human being when conceived or would never become a human being. And we know now that you can be transferred, say, to another woman's womb, and can even be nurtured and become a human being. In other words, there is nothing done objectively to make that fertilized ovum a human being. It is a human being from the beginning, otherwise it wouldn't become a human being. When praying, is it important to keep one particular prayer position of attention? And where does needing for prayer come from? Well, St. John of the Cross was surely no lounger at prayer. He says, take that posture in prayer which best helps you to pray. Kneeling, standing, sitting. Now, lying down may help some people to pray, but most people, you know what happens to them when they lie down. So, now the kneeling part, from the dawn of human history, kneeling has been the posture of bending the will, symbolized by the knees, before the God whom I believe in. Shall I finish these? I have heard of the 3 days of darkness. Is this believable? If so, why? Oh, my friends, there is nothing so weird that is not believable. Some of the more strange, the more believable it is. The question is not, is it believable? Is it credible? The answer is no. Now, 3 days of darkness, no doubt there will be before the end of the world. But I assure you, the end of the world is not coming soon. I would say at least another 1,000 years. At least. You've got the whole Oriental world to proclaim Christ to. Please comment on the church's teaching of the death penalty. The death penalty, capital punishment, for the state, say to take a human life, is that legitimate? Yes. Under these conditions, that a person has been condemned for a grave crime by legitimate authority. So grave crime, justly condemned by legitimate authority. What are the grounds? Two main grounds. One, and the first, is because crime should, well, be penalized. If someone's done something wrong, the state has a right to punish. Just because something has been done which is wrong should be punished. And secondly, as a deterrent. Now, just the other day I read, those people who think that capital punishment is not a deterrent from crime could learn a few things from the mafia. I ever tell you about our Jesuit priest who was a chaplain to the mafia in Chicago? I was doing some work with the provincial, came across a letter which this priest who had died in the previous year had received from the Holy Father, Pius XI. And the Pope thanked him for all the wonderful work you've been doing for our dear Italian people. So I made inquiries. What are the wonderful things he was doing for the Italian people? Well, he was chaplain for years for the mafia. And when somebody was to be executed, this priest would be called up. And then he'd get in the car with the executioners. Now look, I'm not defending what he did, I'm just telling you. He'd get a long black limousine, and then they'd park the car near the place where the executions take place, and the priest alone would get out of the car and have, well, in fact, even bring Holy Communion with him. And tell the person, now, I guess you know why I'm here. You're to be executed tonight. Not my choice, I want to save your soul. How about it? I'm told that the people made their peace with God. Isn't that neat? At any rate, capital punishment is a deterrent. What is your opinion of the Capuchin Retreat House in Washington, Michigan? If not there, where is there a good retreat house? Well, I wouldn't have to be a Jesuit to make sure that I give wise answers to questions like this. As far as retreat houses go, in other words, I cannot pass judgment on any retreat house and say that's not a good retreat house. It all depends, and I know what I'm saying, it depends on who is giving the retreat. And, well, and who the questioner is, but especially who is giving the retreat. You want some recommendations? I might be able to give some. The one who asked the question, see me privately. China now plans to have genetic tests for two people can marry. There's an article in the most recent Catholic News and World Report. Forced sterilization has recently been upheld in our courts. This for the men. I think I mentioned that ours is a two-talion country. And believe me, Stalin could have learned a great deal from the United States in 1992. But the important thing for us, we have the faith, is not needed to survive or go into protective custody, but realizing we are living in a pagan society. Realizing we're living in a pagan society to both protect ourselves and help others to even survive in keeping the faith. We hear love, love, love. Are we to love the devil? Are we to love those who lead us away from God? How do you explain renouncing Satan, his works and his pomps, and loving everyone? You may be surprised. Can we love the devil? As a creature of God, my theology allows me to say yes. But surely there's so much love talk nowadays that you've got to go back to Christ's own teaching. He that loves me keeps my commandments. Love is shown by doing the will of God. The one we love is the one whose will we do. Is there anything being done for the children, especially the orphans in Boston? If nothing, what can be done by one being to use? You'll always, I would say, pray. Are there other things too? Same thing. If this questioner would identify him or herself, I might be able to give some recommendations. When did John the Baptist start baptizing? And why? Was this a Jewish ritual? No, it was not a normal Jewish ritual. He began not too long before Christ himself began to preach. In any case, it was the fruit of John the Baptist's years in the desert. Pro-life question. Can Catholics support a bill that would require parental consent for a minor's abortion? What about the bill that has exceptions for rape, incest, and to save the life of the mother? No. In other words, there can be no exceptions to abortion. No matter how good or high the motive, no motive will justify. Now, when they put in, except to save the mother's life, that's got to be explained. Because direct abortion means that you take the life of the unborn child for whatever purpose. If, however, your purpose is to save the mother's life, and in order to save her life, you don't want the child to die. You want to save both the mother's life and the child's life. If, however, contrary to your desires, the child dies while you save the mother's life, that then would not be what we call abortion. What is limbo? Limbo is the place of perfect natural happiness, which we may believe, those who die without baptism, before reaching the age of reason, go instead of going to heaven. As I think I've told you, the Catechism tells us that we are also and mainly to rely on God's mercy. Or we may also say that those children who die without baptism will, however, be perfectly happy, but without the beatific vision of God. Thank you for the extra time, and let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father down here, Father, any other priests here? Shiva blessing to everybody, and in Latin. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen. Our next class is on the 18th of December.